Morning, everybody. My name is Matthew Livy. For those of you that don't know me, my wife and I and our son Brooks have been coming here for about 8 months now. And we just want to say thank you to everyone here for allowing us to feel so welcome. We've been able to get involved in Bible studies and mom groups and just people having us in their homes and hospitality. And it's just been great to become a member here at RCF. When Terry first asked me to speak a couple weeks ago, I thought, for sure, he must have me confused with another Libby. He's bald, he's got glasses, he's about twice my age or more. For those of you that don't know, that'd be my dad. He's here next Sunday if you want to come see him. But all kidding aside, I'm really thankful for the opportunity, and I just pray that God uses this time. I'm just going to pray right now. Father, I just thank you so much for this day. Father, we thank you for RCF. Father, we thank you we can come to worship you. I just pray right now that you will give me strength, you will give me peace, God, and you'll help me to share what you've laid on my heart. And thank you so much, Father, for all you've done for us. Pray that you would use me now in your name. Amen. So the series we've been working through this summer is called Between Sundays. For my topic, I wanted to choose something that I felt needed attention in my own life, and so I chose personal time with God. I know for me it seems each year gets slightly busier than the last. And I spend and the time I spend with God is more and more at formal events like church or Bible studies, and not as much alone. I find myself lacking that one-on-one time spent in the presence of the Lord. It's so important to make that daily commitment, to form that habit, or to be in the routine of coming to the Father alone and undistracted to speak to Him, and also to hear from Him. In the short time we have together this morning, I would like to briefly explore 3 points. The motive, the action, and the outcome of personal time spent with God. I know there's so much in each single point, and I have limited time, so I don't want to get bogged down in the details, but simply provide an overview of these points. And I know that this is something that most of us have heard before, but I hope it can serve as a reminder and an encouragement. Start with number one, motive. I'd like to start with exploring motive behind spending time with God. There are many different things that motivate people in life, such things as money, attention, or popularity. But when it comes to the believer, the primary motivation of wanting to be in the presence of God ultimately is love. Let's read together. You can turn there if you want or not. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. In this passage, we see the deep love that God has for us in choosing to die for us, to take our place on the cross and pay our debt of sin. For the believer in Christ, this ought to stir up desire not only to love God, but to develop a relationship with him, to desire to know him and to serve him on this earth. Love is such a powerful motivator. I know in my own life, it's driven me to do many things that I might not have normally done. And I didn't realize how powerful a deep it could be until my wife and I recently had our son, Brooks. Love is different, dependent on the relationship, spousal or brothers, whatever that might be. But having a child is just a whole other level. When Brooks was first born and we brought him home, like most parents can attest, the first week is just a write-off. It's just so much crying and trying to get them to stop crying, so much learning and all those different things. And after a couple nights like that with no sleep, which for me is not good, I turn into a different person. After the first couple of nights, I started to feel so frustrated. You'd just fall asleep, and then he'd start to cry again, and you'd go get him from his bassinet. But it's just amazing how when you go and you look at him, all that frustration just melts away, and you're just so motivated by love that you just want to serve him, no matter what that meant, no matter what he needed. The love and the gratitude that we have for God causes us to want to serve and grow in a similar manner. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. This verse shows that our love needs to take action as we walk in him. The phrase, having been firmly rooted, in the original Greek is a verb. I'm going to butcher this saying. It's horizo, which in the Strong's Concordance means to strengthen with roots, to take root, or to cause a person or thing to be thoroughly grounded. God wants us to take root in him, and him be our source of hope and faith. The faith comes through time spent with him, growing that relationship. Which brings me to my second point, which is action. There is definitely no exact formula or rule book when it comes to personal time spent with God. Each one of us is different and we live different lives, so our time spent in relationship with God will be unique. There is, however, some common principles that I think are applicable to everyone. Let's look to the scripture and turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark 1, verse 35 reads, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Jesus, I think we can all agree, is the ultimate example of relationship with God. He's his son. Meeting personally means meeting alone, that we are choosing for it to be just us and God present. The verse reads that Jesus was alone. He went out first thing before anybody was with him. In this way, we can give all of our attention solely to God and pour out our heart openly and not be reserved. Secondly, we see the location Jesus chose was a desolate place and the time was morning. These two factors show that Jesus chose both a quiet and undistracted place. These two really go hand in hand and are vital for us being able to focus all of our attention on God. We can so easily get distracted by our family, our friends, phones, or even work. So by being alone, having a quiet and undistracted place to go, it allows us to have that uninterrupted time with God that is so crucial for our growth. So find that place in your own life, whether it's inside or out, at home or at work, it's an important place to start. I remember just when I was preparing for this, a thought came to my mind about my own dad. Sorry to bring him up so much, but I remember when we were little, my brother and me used to sleep in the basement beside the fireplace, the wood stove, and every morning we'd get woken up by the sound of Dad emptying all the ashes out, starting a new fire, splitting kindling, whatever that all entailed. But that was part of his routine. That was part of his habit. He would get up every morning, he'd make his coffee, he'd start the fire, and then he'd go to the room next to ours, which we called his study, where he prepared for all of his sermons. But I know that in the mornings he spent that time alone with God, and it wasn't for in preparation for Sunday, it wasn't for a funeral or for a wedding. That was his time in the morning, every morning, to just have that relationship with God and to be filled up by God. And that's something that I admire, and that's something that always sticks with me. So the time we now have can be spent doing a number of things. And I don't have time to delve into them all in detail. They could be sermons all on their own. But prayer, reading / studying the scripture, and worship can be ways that we can build that relationship. Praying is how we directly communicate with God and how we make our requests known to him or praise him for all that he does. Reading God's word teaches us about him and his character, how he desires us to live our lives. It's God's words right in our hands. Worship, whether through song or prayer or action, is a way we can give thanks to God for all he's done. No matter how exactly we spend the time with God, the most important thing we do is we do it consistently. In scripture, we see, I believe it's 9 times, it talks about Jesus often retreated to be alone in his Father's presence. He needed to have that time to be filled up by his Father, and he made it his priority to do so often. How much more do we need that time if Jesus needed that time? Brings me to my last point for today, which is the outcome. What happens to us in our lives when we are spending that personal time with God each day? If we refer back to Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, it gives us that picture of having firm roots or being thoroughly grounded and really gives us a sense of security in God. There are so many things that we face in our lives. Each day is different, but if we have that relationship and that faith that is grounded in God, we know that he will provide in every situation. I'm going to turn now to John 15, verses 4 and 5. John 15, verses 4 and 5 reads, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." These verses speak and tell us that we ourselves cannot bear fruit. We are in need of God's strength and help. If we abide in him and he in us, think of how many different trials, temptations, or hard times that we encounter daily. If we rely on our own strength, how far would we really get? But if we are asking the Father, we're reading his word and recalling what he has taught us, it enables us to handle situations in his strength and in his wisdom, not our own. It is the center of our life that then stems into all areas of our life. Family, work, church, relationships, emotions, good or bad, if we've been filled with Christ, then he will be present in all we go through. Psalms 119, verse 11, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." This is an excellent example of how the action changes the outcome. The word, The storing and meditating of God's word directly helps us to live in such a way that we would honor God. For those of us that know God, he is so faithful in providing us everything we need in life if we only come to him and ask. I'd like to close with a few thoughts for those here today that may not know God or have that personal relationship with him. I want to look at one last verse, and I want to look at it through the same framework that we've looked at these other verses. So turn with me, if you would, to John 3:16. I know most of you have it memorized. I do as well, but let's read it together this morning. It's such a powerful verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's look at the motive in this verse. This verse says, for God so loved. God loves each and every one of us. He created us and wants the best for us to know him personally and the work of salvation that he has done for us. The action. This verse says he gave his only Son. The action taken here is so important. God created man, but man sinned. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Our sins separated us from God forever, and in our own strength, we would never be able to have that relationship with God or know his love or enter into heaven to be with him. Such a hopeless position that we all face. The action God took was to save us by sending his Son Jesus to die on a cross and to pay for that very sin that causes us to fall short. Praise the Lord that his love turned into action for us. And finally, the outcome. This verse says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The outcome of God's action leaves us with a choice, the choice to accept his action for us or not. If we don't accept, we are stuck in the same position we were in before. But if we accept, we can have that hope that we will not perish for eternity, but we'll have eternal life with God. It's amazing to think that despite all of our sin and everything we've done to distance ourselves from God, his motivation remains the same, love. He chooses to love us despite all our failures and all of our shortcomings. Praise God for all he's done. I'm just going to close in prayer. Father, I just thank you again so much for this opportunity. As brief as it is, Father, I just pray that we would learn from your word. We would learn to have that personal time with you, God, as it's so crucial in our growth, in our faith, God, and you so desire to have that relationship with us. I just pray, Father, that you would just touch each one, God, that we would all take something away from this morning. And we thank you again for your love, God, that you ultimately died on that cross for us. You sent your Son for us to take our place. What a love that is, Father, and I thank you so much for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Matt. There's a lot there. Our lives really are the sum of a bunch of smaller moments, and we do sort of become the habits that we maintain, and there's, I'm sure, nothing else that we could do that would have a bigger impact on us than to have that habit in our day-to-day life. You mentioned each of those points have kind of a sermon built into it, so maybe you can tell your dad you can have next week off, and you can just keep going. Go. We're going to hear from How in a second, the ever unflappable How. The number of times that we're talking to him before a meeting starts and making last minute changes, and he's just always happy to accommodate. And so he's going to run the slides for this song, and then you're going to come up and share with us, and he's going to take it all in stride, which is great. Let's stand, and we're going to sing together of our living hope in Jesus, and then we'll hear from Hal.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. What? heart could fathom such boundless grace. The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
Thanks very much. Have a seat. Hao, come share with us now, please.
Hi, everyone. Thank you, Alao. Good day. I'm thankful to have this chance to speak before you and to share something in my heart with you. So before I even start speaking, I just want to read a little bit short verse. That's in Acts 2:18. 2:17. That's refer to Joel 2:18. That's when Peter started to, when the Holy Spirit fell on the church, and Peter reading to everybody, started speaking in town, and Peter saw a lot of people thinking, are they drunk? How come they start speaking all kinds of different languages? And this is what Peter said. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather together. As I about to speak, I pray that I speak out of spirit. Nothing comes on me. I pray that at the end of the sermon, no one remember one bit about me. I pray that everything, all the glory, all the praise goes to you. All this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So today, I was given a chance to speak, and I know we've been going about between Sundays, the topic. But Lord, put it in my heart, I want to actually speak about elderly men and gentlemen in the church. So sort of taking a different turn, maybe over 60, 65 who are retired, grandma, grandpa, and of course our lovely Joy Group attendees, those people, God put them in my heart. And I know that I'm not quite up to age, and I'm by no means I'm the expert, being later stage in our lives, but whatever the Spirit leads, I shall speak. And it's not the first time God used someone who's underqualified to speak, and I don't think I'll be the last one either, so let me give it a shot. I want to focus on how the Bible tells us about the elderly people, their role in the church today, and how our God sees them, what our God has done for them, and obviously the promise from our God. So it's not particularly easy to find what Bible says about elderly, because since our God is timeless, I think all of us to him sort of like a baby, regardless what age we are. And also it says, for the Lord does not see as men sees, for men look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So again, our age, our body decay away, doesn't mean that much to God. So, but let me focus on something. I did find some verses that's helped me to understand. First, their role in the church today. I think we all can agree, they provide us wisdom. Deuteronomy 32:7, remember the days of old. Consider the generation long past. Ask your father, and he will tell you. Your elders, and they will explain to you. Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. Job 12:12, is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? And Job 32:7, I thought age should speak, advanced year should teach wisdom. So I personally, recipient of many, many elderly here who teach me, guide me, sometimes through words, sometimes just through how they conduct themselves, sometimes through prayer. So I think the wisdom is there for us to approach them, to ask them. They are just amazing, amazing source of wisdom. Also, they are also generational blessing. So if I flip to 2 Timothy 3, so here Paul is writing to Timothy. I thank God who I serve with a pure conscience as my forefather did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desire to see you, being mindful of your tears, and I might be filled with joy. Now I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which dwell first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the power and love of a sound mind. So that's the example. You can see that even Timothy, his third generation Christian, and how the grandma, mom, all play an impact. And I'm not speaking just to our immediate family member. I'm speaking for our church family, those elder who have impacted us, the next generation, and even the generation after. So not just within the family. We know sometimes gospel is hard to reach to immediate family members, but your role in the church to younger generation, and then even younger generation, it's truly, truly a blessing to the church. And finally, how we should treat them. In Bible, many, many verses about respecting respecting elders. Speak to them respectfully. But my favorite quote is found in 1 Timothy 5:1-2. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So this verse teaches us we ought to treat the older men, older women in our church as father and mother. And I have just have so much love for them. I really appreciate that verse. I want to take a look at it. One story in Bible, which is Genesis 5, not Genesis 6, about Noah, flood the earth, and whatnot. I'm looking at the Genesis 5, and verses 25. Well, I can start with 21. Enoch is a pretty awesome person, so I might as well start there. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 335 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took them. So Enoch didn't even see death. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah. So I know when I first started reading Bible, reading those genealogy names and numbers, I just couldn't be bothered with it. It was like so boring. But when I dig in a little bit more, for this one, I want to point out, do a little bit simple math. Methuselah, who's the oldest gentleman who lived recorded in the Bible, 969 years old, he had a son he lived 782. And then Lamech, his son, when he was 182. And that makes 600-year gaps. And Noah had the flood when he was 600 years old. So means the flood happened after Methuselah was dead. And then Lamech, Methuselah's son, actually died 5 years prior to his death. So the longest living man recorded in the Bible actually bare his own son and probably live a pretty lonely life. And 5 years when the whole world turned super evil and only one on the earth he considered righteous to God was his grandchild Noah and the three grandchildren and their spouse. That's probably what he got for the whole world. But God has a plan for him. So God considered him righteous. So until he passed away, God had this whole plan to wipe out the earth, probably the most catastrophic thing ever happened on this earth. But how God held it back for him. Our God held back for him. And if it's not obvious, Methuselah, his name actually says, his death shall bring. That's his name, meaning of it. So upon his death, then God flooded the earth. But our Lord cared for the older people in this church. And I too wonder what inspired me to speak this today. Also, Lord gave me a vision very clearly about the elderly people. He mentioned that we are in the battlefield, which we are. Spiritually, we're always in the battlefield. I know a lot of our elderly in church have done tremendous work when I was younger, did the preaching, share the gospel, raise up next generation, be a testimony to many, hold fast to their faith. Even life bring them trials and tribulation, they continue to hold fast to it. Now they may not have energy they once have, but our Lord sees them. Lord showed me that. Our Lord sees them as a soldier who are no longer on the front line, but who are wounded, scarred through it, and our Lord adores them. And our Lord truly, truly loves them. So I want to end it with a promise from God. First one is to everyone. And second one is specifically to the older age people. So let me read Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, 1 to 5. This is a promise to everyone. Yeah, hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, who I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you, and form you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jerusalem, who I have chosen, for I will pour water on him who is thirst, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willow by the watercourse. Once what I will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call him by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. This is a promise for anyone who believes in God. And the promise still in Isaiah 44, 3 and 4, I will end my speech here. This is an encouragement for the Lord to the specifically to the elderly. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnants of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. So I hope that encouraged to older gentlemen and men in this church, and that's the promise our God has for you. Thank you.